it's fell on you and she didn't know what to do. She heard about a man coming through her town. She fell to her knees and started crawling on the ground.
Power.
Gonna give him all.
to give Him all I have, don't you? I want to worship like it's my last day on this planet, and I'm about to enter into the glory world. I want to live every day like it's my last day. As a preacher, I want to preach like it's my last message, because none of us are promised tomorrow. James says life is a vapor. It appeareth for a moment and then vanisheth away. Wasn't very long ago, I remember asking my Papaw, I said, "Papaw, how old are you?" He said, 42. I'm 46. Amen. Life's a vapor. It appeareth for a moment and then vanisheth away. At this time, we're going to dismiss all of our children from age 5 to 12 to Children's Church. If you missed the primetimer volleyball game, you missed it. They had a great time, and we had a great time watching our primetimers. We love our seniors, and it was just a joy to be a part of that. And we thank you, Sister Vicky and Brother Richard, for putting that on. They did such a fantastic job. We have such great leaders in this church in every category. And I'm just blessed to be a part of this church. That's how I feel. I feel blessed to be a part of this congregation. Amen. Before I read my text this morning, I want to say that last week, Brother Daryl Turner preached Sunday morning and Sunday night for us. And at the beginning of his message, Brother Daryl said something that really struck a chord in my spirit. He said that there is a prosperity preacher. You may have heard him. He came out and he's repented, he says, over preaching the prosperity gospel. And he said, under the New Testament grace, you no longer have to tithe. Well, that's false doctrine too. Both of those theological perspectives are false doctrine. This man once preached and he tried to get everybody's money for himself. And then he comes and preaches different, the hyper grace message. That's what the hyper grace message will get you. Listen to me this morning. The tithe was, I'm going to preach on it this morning, was 400 years before the law and after the law. Jesus preached on tithe, and I'm going to show you today. But I want you to know something, that in the New Testament, it's far more extreme. You read the book of Acts chapter 4 through chapter 6, you'll find out New Testament giving is far more extreme. Before I preach, I want to say this. When you look at the law in the Old Testament in grace, the law has not been done away with. The Ten Commandments are still there. Well, we're under grace. Does that mean that we can steal? Does that mean that we can kill? I'm going to preach this, and I feel good about preaching it this morning because this church is a giving church. This is about a 90% tithing church. It's unbelievable. I want to say that to you before I read my text. This church is simply remarkable. The average church in America is around 14 to 15% tithers, but this church is up to 90%. You know what that means to me? That means that you're serious Christians and you take the Word of God serious. On that note, turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter number 3, and then I'm going to be going to Matthew chapter number 6. Malachi chapter number 3. In verse number 6, I want you to stay with me this morning. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your father, ye have gone away from my ordinance and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there you have not room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your wine cast forth her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, these are the words of Jesus. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, I feel as if you have given me a mandate to preach this message this morning, not just to this faithful congregation that are so giving and so obedient to the Word of God, but those watching by Facebook. Lord, I know that many watch us around the country. I pray that the Word of God would come forth with power, conviction. It would also bring strength and encouragement. Lord, I'm asking you for that special anointing that makes preaching effective. Let it rest upon these, every ear in this house, those watching by Facebook live, and those that will be watching the next several days. I pray that you'd anoint these lips of clay with that holy anointing that makes preaching effective. Help us this morning, Lord. We ask you in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to preach to you on tithing, offerings, and your heart. Anytime you deal with money from the pulpit, people get very uncomfortable. Maybe not harvest time church, but most congregations get very uncomfortable. Well, some people need to get uncomfortable. Some people need to be shaken up, convicted. Remember, conviction is not your enemy. Conviction is your best friend. Without conviction, we're all doomed and damned for a devil's hell. It takes conviction to initially get me saved. He convicts me of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. That's whenever I respond to the work of the Spirit of God. But not only does he convict me initially to get saved, but he's also constantly convicting me about those little things that arise in my life. I thank God for conviction, because when the Holy Ghost speaks to my heart, I say, yes, Lord, I will obey. I didn't know, Lord, maybe I'm beginning to go astray in a certain area. Conviction is the greatest thing that's ever happened to humanity, because it shows us who we are in the light of who he is. And thanks be unto God, conviction draws us to God. The Bible deals with money and possessions a lot. I read, and I believe it's accurate, I begin to do a little research. There are over 500 verses on prayer in the Word of God. All of us know that prayer is the most essential thing, the most important thing. And then there's over 500 verses on faith. We know without faith it is impossible to please God. But there are over 2,000 verses dealing with possessions and money in the Word of God from the Old Testament to the New. Why is this? I'll tell you exactly why. I believe God has put it in there so often. Because it's money and possessions that oftentimes get a hold of man's heart. It's that money. It's that God of mammon. It was Jesus Christ himself that said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot hold and cleave to God and mammon. What is mammon? Mammon is that spiritual wickedness. It's the God of possessions and money. Listen, we're either going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, or we're going to serve the God of mammon. Are you with me today? I'm here this morning to tell you money is not wrong. Money, not having money, is a sin. It's wrong when money has us. I've heard people say money's the root of all evil. That's a lie. That's misinterpreted from the Word of God. Money is not the root of all evil. My Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 and 10, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. When you love money, you'll do anything to get it. When you love money, you'll work extra and you'll miss out in the things of God. When you love money, listen, some of us can make our own schedule. We're so busy that we put other things before the most important thing, and that is Almighty God. Listen to me. Whenever we begin to love money, our decisions change. Listen, money is nothing more than a tool. You can do evil things with money, or you can do good things with money. In our text, in Matthew chapter 6, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who said this, lay not up for yourselves upon the earth treasure where moth does corrupt and thieves break in and steal. Listen to me. Our possessions in this world, the bank account, the land, the houses, the car, listen, it's all going to melt with a fervent heat one day anyway. And listen, we're probably not going to make it out of here alive. I pray we get raptured first. If you die with all that stuff, your kids are going to fight over it. You better put it in the will right now how it's going to go out, or they're going to have a family split. But listen to me. We need to get our mind on Him, and He needs to be the God that's number one in our life, not the God of mammon. Do not let money control you. He says in verse 20, don't lay your treasure up on earth, but lay your treasure up in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then here's the key in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Oh, listen to me. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wherever that treasure goes, that heart goes. Are you with me today? You know, there's so many people that will say, well, the church is just after my money. I've been here for 22 years, and I can probably count three times on this right hand how many times I preached a message on finances. But I'm going to tell you, if Jesus preached on it that much, we need to deal with it. We need to examine it a little bit closer. Listen to me today. Listen, whenever you look at this, people think that the church is after their money. Yes, 1,000 times yes. Let me finish the rest of the story. God is after your money because He's after your heart. He's after your money because He's after your heart. Do you ever notice how there's a string, an invisible cord running from the heart to the wallet or the pocketbook or the bank account? Every time you reach back and you're wanting to give, either in the church or to somebody, there's a pain in the heart. There's a quick pain there. I'm going to tell you something. It is connected. Your heart is connected to your wallet with an invisible cord. Oh, listen, for where your treasure is, Jesus said, there will your heart be also. Listen, have you ever invested money in a certain area? Maybe you have invested it in a certain stock. I can tell you what people do whenever they invest in a stock. They go on the internet every day and they look to see if that stock has gone up or down. Why? Because that's where their treasure is. We talk a cheap talk, ladies and gentlemen. I can tell you, you follow the money, and I can tell you where your heart is. Follow the money. Whenever your money is in natural, carnal things, that's where your money's going to go. And whenever it's in spiritual things, that's where your money's going to go. I understand that it has to be a balance here, but Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Have you ever wondered why God created the principle of giving? Some would answer very quickly, yeah, God created the principle of giving to meet the needs of the church, to pay the bills. Absolutely, but that's not the main reason why God created the principle of giving. The reason why God created the principle of giving is, listen, I'm going to just say this. God don't need us to buy more gold bricks for the streets of gold in heaven. He don't need us to pay the light bill. Think about it. You say, well, it's to meet the needs of the church. Well, listen, God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He don't need your money or mine. If you don't pay, God will send it in some other way. But I can tell you the main reason why God has created the principle of giving. The principle of giving is because we need to extract that selfish desire out of our heart. Because giving, more than any activity that I believe, does work selfishness and greed out of our life. When you give, it begins to work selfishness and greed out. Now, the prosperity gospel is contrary to that biblical principle. It's to give to get. You know, they created a slot machine. You put it in there, pull the lever, and God will give you tenfold. Listen to me. I know God will bless you when you give. But if you give because you want to get back, the whole principle God's creating giving for has missed you 1,000,000 miles. The reason He has created this is to work selfishness and greed out of our life. Listen, I can tell you, by nature, just look at children. When children are on a playground together, they run over, one's playing with a toy, and they drop that toy. You can only play with one toy at a time, really, you know what I mean? They drop that toy and they run over to another toy. Well, a kid starts playing with the other toy and they run over that. I was playing with that first. Selfishness is part of the human nature of man. We think that it's mine. Let me tell you something. Everything that I have and everything that you have belongs to Almighty God. He has made me a steward over what He has allowed me. And listen, all He requires is me give back 10% of that income to God. Can I get a witness by this extremely blessed church because of your giving? We need selfishness and greed worked out of our hearts. Ladies, there is one area of selfishness that men will never grow out of. And that comes to sharing our food. Have you ever noticed when you go through a drive-thru, men, that you say, honey, what do you want? Oh, I don't want anything. I'll just eat a little bit of yours. Let me tell you something. I'm in marriage for 22 years. It seems like just 10 years, sweetheart. I've been married for 22 years and digging myself a hole. But I tell her, I say, Tori, listen to me. I'll buy you 2 packs of French fries, but you're not eating any of my French fries. I've had enough, you know what I mean? And I ain't a cheapskate, but I'm just getting one. I don't want one. I just want to eat some of yours. No, get your own. I'll buy you 2. It gets to the point when we go through to get coffee through the drive-thru. I say, what do you want? And she says, I don't want anything. And then I get to the window and I say, I want a black coffee with an extra shot of espresso, and I want a small coffee with heavy whipped cream steamed with 3 sugars in it. She said, I said I didn't want a coffee. Well, listen, every single time she drinks the coffee, I can tell you something. It's just that way when it comes to the greed of our hearts. We're all like that. Well, somebody almost shouted right there on that one. The word tithe in the Bible in the Hebrew means a tenth. It means a tenth off the top of your income. It's the first fruits. I'm telling you, and I'm going to show you from Genesis all the way through, it's the first fruits. And the Bible says it over and over again. 22 times in the book of Proverbs alone, it deals with first fruits. Proverbs was written to an agricultural-based culture. We give God 10% off the top, and we get to keep 90. Praise the Lord. God is a good God, isn't He? If I had to give 90 and just keep 10, but I have eternal life, it would be okay with me. And listen, I'm telling you, God is a giving God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But Brother Matt, I can't afford to give tithe. Oh, yes, you can. You can't afford not to give tithe. I can tell you something. Whenever you are obedient to the Word of God, God opens up the windows of heaven over your life, and He'll pour out blessings you cannot contain. Test God and see if the word works. Everything belongs to God. We're just stewards. But He just asked for the first fruits of our lives. The tithe and the first fruits are mine, saith the Lord. Think about it. That word tithe is literally translated one-tenth. And do you know what the number 10 represents all throughout the Word of God? There's a pattern in the Word of God. It represents testing. 10 represents over and over again testing. Let me give you a few examples. How many plagues were there in Egypt? In other words, how many times did God test Pharaoh's heart? 10 times. How many commandments are there? In other words, in how many ways is our obedience tested? The answer is 10. How many times did God test Israel while they were wandering in the wilderness? Oh, listen, 10 times. How many times did God test Jacob's heart by allowing his wage to be changed over and over again whenever he was working for a woman? 10 times. Laban was a crafty father-in-law. I'm a good man, Brother Caleb. But Laban was a crafty man. 10 times he changed his wages. Or how many days was Daniel tested in the first chapter of the book of Daniel? 10 times. 10 days. I'm here this morning to tell you 10 is the number of testing. And what is true with that number is also associated with test in our hearts and lives. But more significantly, tithing means 10th, is also the area which the Christian is invited to test God. That is a testing time, the 10th. Will you believe God? Will you trust God? I'm not just preaching to this congregation. I'm preaching to you on Facebook. Will you trust God? Will you believe God? In Malachi chapter number 3 and 10, it's the only place where God invites you and I to test him. It's the only place in the Word of God that says, test me, try me. I want to read it again to you in verse number 10. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I want to tell you something. You can test the Lord. The Lord's saying, I dare you. I'm going to paraphrase. He didn't say that like that. But he's saying, try me to see if you don't do what I tell you to do, that I'll open up the windows of heaven over your life. I'm not talking about, listen, we teach our children. I was taught this way, not just my income that's the regular, but everything that comes into my possession, I tithe the tenth. I still remember getting paid $5 a week as an allowance for working probably 30 hours in that field. Statute of limitations are over with, so you're not going to get in trouble. But they made sure that I paid 50 cents off that $5 bill to the house of God. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? And there's something about giving back to God what he's given to you and walking in obedience. I'm telling you, God is a good guy. My dad, he wasn't a Christian. He went to church, good man, hard worker. But I can tell you something that I honor that man for. Many, many years ago, probably 25, 26 years ago, he said, I may not be where I should be with God, but I certainly am not going to rob God in tithe and offering. I certainly ain't no fool. He didn't go to church every time the doors was open. Good man, good daddy. But I can tell you this, he knew I'm not going to rob God. That is a principle in the Word of God. Listen, what we need to do is get back to the book, test God, try him, and see if he will not open up the windows of heaven over your life. You can make it a whole lot better on 90% than you can 100% in God's economy. Let's back up a few verses in Malachi chapter 3, verses number 8. He asked the question, will a man rob God? Ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. There's a difference. Tithe is a tenth. Offerings is that you give in your abundance. Whenever you are budgeting your account, you budget the 10%. Then you take care of your family. A man that doesn't provide for his house is worse than an infidel and who has denied the faith. Budget your tithe in. Take care of your family. And then offerings are an abundance above. Now listen, you can, if God deals with you to give to missions extra or whatever in any category, do what he tells you to do. But he says in verse 9, wherein have we robbed thee? In verse 8, in tithe and offerings, ye are cursed with a curse. Ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Robbing God? Stealing from God? Is this what the Word of God says? Listen, I'm just reading right out of the King James Bible, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, I don't want to rob God. I don't want to steal from God. The storehouse in this text represents the New Testament church. Listen. The Word of God's clear. I don't want to be cursed. I want to be blessed. Do I want to be cursed? Do I want to be blessed? Weigh it out real quick. Do I want to be cursed? Do I want to be blessed? I tell you, I want to be blessed of God. He went during a famine, he'll take care of you. I didn't say you would never have financial difficulty or problems, but I can tell you this, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. It was David Wilkerson that said, if you'll give to the poor during the time of plenty, God will sustain you during the time of famine. Let's not be greedy. Let's allow that giving principle to work out the greed and the selfishness out of our hearts. Don't it feel good to give? Don't it feel good to release that thing and to be obedient to God? I'm going to tell you, it's one of the most spiritual things that you can do. We must obey the Word of God. I want to be blessed. God considers the tithe holy. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 26 and 13. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things or the holy things out of mine house, and also have given them to the Levite, unto the stranger, to the fatherless, to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandment, neither have I forgotten them. Notice the key phrase here. I have removed the hallowed or the holy tithe from my house. If you really pay attention and study this out, when you understand that the tithe is holy unto God, you don't want it in your house. You don't want that in your house. You want to release that. Whenever I cash my check, I pull through Southside Bank and I cash it. I check my app to make sure it's there, and then I tithe on the app. Praise the name of the living God, and I give missions. I take care of business right there. Listen, you don't want it in your house, that holy thing. That's the hallowed thing. You don't use it for your vacation, the tithe. You don't use it to pay your children's tuition. You don't use it for bills. You don't use it for humanitarian aid. Can I get a witness in this house? There was one of the contractors that came here many years ago, and he was a backslidden Pentecostal. I won't say his name. He said, I just don't agree with tithing. And I listened to him. He said, but you know, yesterday I saw somebody who needed tires, and I gave them tires. I said, that's not in the Word of God. The Bible says, bring the tithe into the storehouse. You can bless people with an offering, or you can give that way. Listen, I'm just reading the Word of God. The word holy means set apart. Listen to what he says. These you ought to have done. The New Testament isn't silent about the principle of tithe either. In fact, Jesus himself made a very plain statement on the subject in Matthew 23. Listen to what he says, Matthew 23 and 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Listen to what he says. These ought ye have done, and have not let, not to leave the others undone. What he's saying, Jesus is obviously scolding the Pharisees here. He points out the malicious thing about He points out that they are meticulous about tithing. They did that. And Jesus said, that's good. You should do that. But you were missing out on the weightier matters of the law. So Jesus himself puts his stamp right there on the tithe. He points out this. But I want you to notice what he says at the end in this stinging indictment. He declares, these meticulous tithing you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. It's very clear. What about pre-salvation? Brother Matt, what about before I got saved? What about that tithe that I didn't pay? I believe the blood covers that. Brother Lawrence, you don't mind me telling your story, do you? Praise the Lord. Should I ask you before? Brother Lawrence got saved. He had been in the world for years. And Brother Lawrence was born again, and he was so radical for Jesus. And he knew that he hadn't paid tithe for years. And so he went to B.H. Clendenin. Brother Lawrence was going to liquidate all of his property. He was going to sell everything and give to the church. He asked Brother Clendenin and said, Brother Clendenin stopped him and said, no, sir, do not do that. He said, the blood has cleansed you after you got saved. And he said, you just need to go on with God right now. I tell you, this is a serious Christian. He didn't want money and the God of mammon to mess him up. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. God's well pleased with that type of attitude. Listen, tithing is not a grim duty for me. It's an honor to bring my tithe to the storehouse. Are you with me today? God has been so good to me. He has saved me by the blood of the cross. He has changed me, filled me with the Holy Ghost. I love this Christ, and I love walking in obedience. Let me show you another angle. In 2 Chronicles 31, verses 4, listen to what he says. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they may be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in the abundance of the first fruit of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and all the increase of the field, and all the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, They also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and the tithe of holy things which were consecrated unto the Lord and laid them by the heaps. In the third month, they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finished them in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and the priests came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people. Then Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. That means that there was an abundance in the storehouse. There was a massive amount because people were tithing on everything that they had. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered and said, "Since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have enough to eat and have left plenty left. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is in great store." What a picture. What a picture. The gist of this passage is this. When God's people begin to tithe, God began to bless them even more. The more they were blessed, the larger the tithes grew. The upward cycle of blessing and abundance resulted in heaps of goods and food in God's house. When Hezekiah saw this, he basically said, "Are these people doing okay? They're bringing all this stuff." Hezekiah cared for the people. He said, "Are they okay?" And listen to the response. Whenever he said this, "They have given so much." And the priest answered. I'm paraphrasing what I just read. And the priest said something like this. "You need to understand something, Hezekiah. Since the people begin to tithe, God has blessed them. What you see here is the tithe of the abundance with which God has blessed them." Now, this illustrates two parallel truths of tithing. Number one, when you tithe, it blesses God's people. But it also brings provision in to God's house. What a picture. What a picture. Now, I want to say ahead of time, I don't get more money when more tithes come in. I don't get a percentage. My salary's set. Amen? So that answers anybody's question in this house and those watching by Facebook. But I can tell you this. The tithe is holy unto the Lord. Oh, remember what God said to Malachi. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. Let me ask you something. When you go to church, do you enjoy the spiritual food you get? Not just me preaching, but anybody preaching. Not trying to be offensive anyway, but I'm talking to everybody in this house and those watching by Facebook. Somebody's paying for it. Somebody pays for the building, the staff, all of the staff, all the electricity, all the, we got about 30 AC units, 40,000 square feet. Somebody is paying for it. They're paying for the building, utilities, staff, salaries, youth ministry, children's ministry, women's ministry, men's ministry. Nobody in this house would go to a nice restaurant. Now, I used to do this before I got saved. Go to a nice restaurant and walk out. Nobody in this house would do that. In contrast, many, not in this church, but many around the church world, they'll go into the house of God. They're freeloaders. They hear, they receive everything that God has to give them. And somebody else is paying the bill. Can I get a witness in this house? I'm telling you, this is a good church to preach this to. I'd feel uncomfortable preaching this anywhere else. Oh, listen to me. You say, "I can't afford it." Oh, yes, you can. What kind of impact the church could have on our culture and on cultures around the world if heaps would begin to accumulate in our houses of worship? How much more effective could men of God be? Now, I'm going to tell you, this church takes care of me. That's why I don't have to work on a public job. But there are preachers around this country, even in our Pentecostal movement, that could quit their day job and pastor full time and spend time in the Word of God, spend time at an altar, and be far more effective in this pulpit if the church would tithe everything that comes into them. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It is the Word of God, and I make an appeal to you, a humble appeal to you. Let the Holy Ghost talk to you. Let the Spirit convict your heart. It is the plan of God. And whenever we walk in the fullness of God, when we walk in obedience unto God, God will open up the windows of heaven over our lives, and he said, "I'll pour out blessings that you can't contain." Someone come to the piano. I'm blessed at Harvest Time Church. I'm blessed. This church is the givingest church I've ever seen. Almost everybody in this church tithes. I heard a statistic that only 3% of evangelical Christians tithe in America. I don't know if I believe that. If that's true, they need to get right with God. I mean, almost everybody in this church tithes. Maybe someone has it because they were uneducated in it. They didn't understand the principles of it. And you understand that. If you need to ask questions, I'll answer those questions to you. But I'm going to tell you, the majority do. Hear me today. We need to let the Spirit of God deal with our hearts. Brother Clinton, and years ago, they had a program, and it was kind of like Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames, but it was called The Judgment. And he would give different scenes. It was a little girl. She was coming. She was probably 14 years old, and she came to the judgment seat. And the Lord, the white throne judgment, because she wasn't born again. There's two judgment seats. The judgment seat of Jesus Christ that every born-again believer is going to face. And then the white throne judgment that everyone's going to face God. Every unbeliever, everyone that's breathed the breath of life into their nostrils will be at the white throne judgment if you're not born again. In this video I seen, it was back probably in the late 70s, early 80s, this little girl, she came 14 years old and she's being judged. And he said, he named her name, Susie. Man, poor sister Susie back there. She gets all of the examples. Susie, you rejected me. And he goes through, God's judging her. And she said, but my daddy wouldn't bring me to church. He always had something else to do, but she was above the age of accountability. And it was because her parents were always putting other things before the things of God. You say, well, Brother Matt, that sounds legalistic. Well, I can tell you, it may be legalistic to you, but it's life to me. Putting other things. And then there was one picture of a man who came before the judgment seat of God in this drama called The Judgment. And he pulled out, or he's being judged by God, and all of a sudden, the Lord looks at him and says, you robbed me of tithe and offering. And he said, no, I gave. And he said, you robbed me of tithe and offering. And the man pulls out wads of money. Now, you ain't going to have wads of money if you're in a new translated body stand before God, but it's a picture. He began to throw them at God and said, you can have it all. You can have it all. Take it all. I don't want any of it. He said, it's too late. You had a choice. You had a chance while you were here. But we can justify things a million different ways. To not obey God's word. We can justify sin. There's a many different ways that we can finagle. That's not a Hebrew word. We can finagle that thing and make it all right. All that really matters is what God's word says. Now, I want to close this service today with this thought. I dealt with the heart first and foremost, because it's all about the heart. Then I dealt with tithe, and I want to just touch on offerings just for a moment. Brother Darren Downs gave such a great illustration whenever he sent us the thing that he wrote on giving. It's called Giving in Liquid Form. I want to read this. I want you to listen very carefully. Before there were currencies, the economic system of the world were based upon trade. If you were a farmer and grew cotton, you and your sons would go out to the field and labor to produce a crop of cotton. You would keep what you needed, but then you took what was left to the market to trade with someone else that had other things you needed. What you brought to the market represented, listen, it represented your time, you, and your family that had given to plowing, planting, cultivating, and harvesting your fields. What you brought to the market was literally, hear this, a portion of your life. There are obvious difficulties in having trade for what you needed, so currencies were created so that you could exchange or sell what you produced for money. That money represented, hear me, that money represented the equal value of what you sold. The same is true today. When you work on a job for 40 or 50 hours a week, you are selling your time, a portion of your life, to that company. The money you receive in exchange for your time represents your life in liquid form. When you come to church and the offering is taken up, you're placing your life into that offering. When you give to support missions, you are giving of your life to those missions. People that do not give to support their local church have no life investment in it. Money has influence. And when you give to support mission, your influence goes with it for that support. For this reason, it is not wise to seek out support from simply anyone who will give it. There is influence with money, and it is vital for that influence to be godly influence. When a church secretary counts the tithe, offering, and mission support, that secretary is literally looking at life in liquid form. On the desk, there's a representation of all of the givers' lives. The time they sold to the employer now sits before the secretary. Tithe, offering, missions, support are not the conception of man. It is the plan of Almighty God. It is the means in which God devised a way for us to literally invest our lives in the kingdom. It is important to remember that when you give, you are giving of your life. And when you withhold that which belongs to God, you have no life investment in the church nor the missions they support. Can we stand? I honor you, Harvest Time Church. You're unique. You are a unique church. I'm mesmerized at your faithfulness. I'm blown away at your faithfulness. That's why we can build buildings and have a Christian school. We had a Christian school for 11 years and we're in the red 11 years. You know how we kept the school open? The tithe of the people. It helped keep it afloat. You know how we were able to buy these houses? Well, we didn't pay cash for them, but we got a loan. We had to put a down payment on it and start a school of ministry. The faithfulness of tithers. You know how we were able to purchase a facility in El Salvador and pay somewhere between $150,000 for it, somewhere in that area. And the Marinos could have sold it for about $225,000, and they blessed us. But you know how we did that? Your faithfulness. This church is miraculous. Don't ever let the enemy tell you to hold back the tithe. They took it out of their house in the book of Deuteronomy because it was holy. They didn't want it there. It belonged to God. I want you to think about your life in liquid form. Whenever you give, either online or you give in person, not only do we have a facility in El Salvador, we're building a church in Honduras with a facility. We're taking trips. We're able to reach this community, but it takes people being obedient unto God. And at the same time, He's working out the greed and the selfishness. In the next several months, maybe a couple years, if Jesus tarries, it could get very difficult financially. Test God. He said, try me. See if I will not open up the windows of heaven over your life and pour out blessings you can't contain. If you get mad at me and leave and go to another church, I want to say this. I declare this unto you in the name of Jesus. You have to pay tithe to the other church too. It doesn't change. If you go down the road, you still have to pay tithe, even if he don't preach on it, because the Bible says it. Amen? I make an appeal to those watching by Facebook. If you're not a tither in your local assembly, repent. Put it in your budget. Off the top, the first fruits, and see if God will not open up the windows of heaven over your life. See if God will not bless you, not necessarily just financially, and He will, but see if prayers don't start getting answered. It ain't all about money, ladies and gentlemen. It's about God and His favor, the open heaven over our life. He said, I will rebuke the devourer who comes to steal the crops in your field. I believe the word of God, don't you? Can we lift our hands to heaven? Father, I thank you for the word of God that truly is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. We feel the love of Christ in this house today. I bless you, Jesus. I bless you, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for conviction. I thank you for mercy and forgiveness. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for the faithfulness of these people. Lord, they're so faithful because they love you. Lord, there are going to be many that watch this message that are faithful. Lord, I pray this would be encouraging to them. Oh, God. I'm going to ask us just to come and find a place to kneel around these altars. And let's just ask the Lord to give us a greater heart to give. Let's test the Lord. Let's try the Lord and see if he will not open up the windows of heaven over our lives.